Good, everyone's getting the passage. That's good. Matthew 25. Well, parable of the talents is the passage, but just to fill you in before we actually read the text and while you're finding it, if you're still trying to find it. So far, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in this particular book, Jesus has been teaching everything about the kingdom of God. Okay, so we're right at the end of his teaching. He's been teaching lots of things right near the end of his ministry. And Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom of God and about the fact that he's actually going away, that he's going to die. And it's part of God's plan to redeem sinners back to himself. So if you look at these parables, they're very similar to like, I'm going away, I'm going to come back, I'm going, coming back. It's a warning. Okay, so let's read this passage and I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. So Matthew 25, verse 13. Like I said, I think verse 13 is where we're meant to start, not verse 14 where your heading has. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like, making sense why it follows through, it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. And so also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But the one who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you were you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered to him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Challenging words, a challenging story. But Lord, help us to understand what you are speaking to us today here, 2,000 years later, as your people. We pray that your spirit will open up our eyes and open up our hearts to hear you speak. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder what you would think if someone just came up to you and gave you $1 million to invest, or maybe $2 million to invest, how would you react? Wouldn't you be excited? Overwhelmed? What would you invest in? You could go into the share market, the property market, go to the banks. It would probably be a lower interest. But go to the banks. There's plenty of things you could do. Maybe start a business. And as you receive this, you think to yourself, I can't believe I've been picked to invest such a great sum of wealth. You know, there must be something special about me. I guess I'm an excellent investor. Someone saw potential in me. But then you discover everyone else has got some money that's also been given. Some have been given 1 million, some 2 million, some 5 million. Everyone has something to invest. And so Jesus' story is about investments, about taking what someone has given you and putting it to work. Jesus' parable story is about taking what God has given us and multiplying it for his kingdom. God is in the business of making profits, P-R-O-F-I-T-S. That we multiply what he gives us and we do it for his glory. So the question is, what are you doing with what Jesus has given you? More importantly, what are you doing today with Jesus in your life? So there's three points I want to, I think, stand out in this passage, which we'll get to towards the end, but we've got to sort of build a bit of a way there. But the three things that stand out is that the master gives a deposit and it's given to different people, to different measures according to their abilities. So that's the first thing we can see in this parable, this story. Secondly, the master expects what's given to be multiplied. So it doesn't come back the same, it's added to. And thirdly, the master holds them, the servants, the slaves, accountable for what's being given. Now, Jesus loved speaking in parables. I think maybe Matthew has the most parables. Don't quote me on that, but I think it has a fair few. And these are stories, okay? I argued with one person. He actually thought they were historical stories by real people. Actually, real people in the stories. But they're stories to make a point, to get the listeners to take their attention, to give a bit of a shock value, to lure people in, and then to see the big picture. And so this parable story of Jesus, what he spoke, has four people in it, but it's actually really three characters. There's the master, that's the first one. Then we've got the two faithful servants, they're sort of very similar. And then we've got the one unfaithful servant. So sort of three characters, four people. So the master is leaving, okay, and has entrusted his servants to his property. And part of that entrustment included giving them talents out to his servants. So what is a talent? It does give you a bit of a hint there in the passage, in that translation. Sometimes, you know, when we think of talent, we think of what TV says, you know, Australia's Got Talent, meaning your abilities. But for that particular culture, a talent was money or silver. And it obviously highlights that, the money, in the sense, put in the bank. The value of the talent was about 20 years' wages. So we're talking about a fair bit of money. One talent was 20 years' wages. So this is a huge amount. So it's a bit of a shock to the listeners. Well, a master gives their servants, which probably would have been translated slave servant, different to how we think of slaves today, but giving them one $1 million, the other one say 2 million, the other one say 5 million. I mean, this is pretty rich stuff, isn't it? So a bit of a shock value. And so astonishing amounts. And I'm sure they would have thought, wow, this is unbelievable, the original listeners. All that money they're getting, all that riches. And notice what the master does in verse 15. The investments are given according to the knowledge of the master and according to their abilities, in a sense. So what he knew their abilities were. So this talent, this wealth, was given according to their abilities. Okay. Now, the parables can be tricky to understand, okay, sometimes. But if we look back to Matthew 24:3, we'll see that the disciples came to speak to Jesus. So this particular group of parables were talking to generally his followers, those who were around him, those who were listening. So in Matthew 24:45, Jesus starts talking about following him, being a faithful servant, a lazy, wicked servant. He uses the idea of the wedding with the virgins and that. So he uses them, and then their wickedness is punished. So he's building a bit of a scene about him coming again, and be ready when Jesus comes. So what's the parable all about? Well, the master is Jesus, or the master is God. He's going on a journey, and the servants don't know when he's going to return. So think about this. This is Jesus' last parable. Jesus is indeed going. Jesus is indeed going to the cross to die for their sins and our sins, and he'll rise again. And Jesus leaving the kingdom work to his followers and to those who are hearing what he's got to say. So Jesus is warning those who have been hearing him as he taught them about the kingdom. This parable is about Jesus. It's about those who hear Jesus, hear his words. The master divides up his goods, his riches, and entrusts them to his servants. So it may have been silver, it may have been wealth. This did happen in ancient times, but not to this probably magnitude. Because some servants acted as managers, they received bonuses, so it did happen. So they were accustomed to sort of that sort of thinking, but certainly not to that amount. They assigned the task to invest for him, knowing that he will return. And he will return to see what his servants have achieved with what he's given. Does he seem like a hard taskmaster as you read the passage? No. Nothing really indicates that at the start. In fact, he gives them a measure according to what they could handle, according to their ability. So there's a lot of grace in that, showing he's a good master, doesn't it? The fact that he's leaving such vast wealth to these servants tells him that he's a great man. Wealthy, generous, having an abundance to give. And he delegates all what he has to these servants. And it's the master's choice of who he gives to. And the master is going away, so he's entrusted his servants. So let's first off look at the two faithful servants. Verses 16 to 17. He who received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. So notice how the first two servants didn't worry about each other's millions. They didn't go, oh, well, he just got five and I got two. What's going on here? You know, they weren't jealous. They weren't complaining. They were just getting on with it. They were proactive. Straight away, these guys are going for it. They went at once and traded with what they had. They're seeing opportunities to multiply what was given. They're taking some probably risky opportunities, but healthy risky opportunities, wise stewards. And these two faithful servants are accountable for what they've been given. But as you see with these guys, there seem to be a bit of a vibe. They seem to be confident. They're putting energy into what they've done. They're working, not worrying. They're not procrastinating. They're just faithful servants. And the master knew that they could handle it. He'd given them what was based on their ability. It was something they could handle. It wasn't a beyond them. That doesn't mean they're guaranteed to do a great job. It just means that they're able to do with what God has given them or what the servant master has given them. But never in this parable is there any indication of any specific investment return by the master. So Jesus didn't say, or the master didn't say, I expect 25% return. I expect you to double it. They're simply told to invest it and multiply it. It happened to be that the faithful ones did double it. But they weren't expected at a certain rate. 25%, 100%, whatever it was. But they definitely did make a profit. They doubled what was given. And yet I'm sure that was hard work. Today no one earns double their money without hard work. It tells us that they were hard labourers making wise choices. It wasn't just chance. They didn't win the lotto. They had to get out there and do stuff. But at the end, they multiplied what was given. And so the master, when he returns, he's pleased with their multiplication. They have grown his estate. They've taken what he's given to them and multiplied it and given back to the master. And they are the good and faithful servants. That's what they're called. And they are rewarded for their efforts. And they enter into the joy of their master, which is Jesus. It's Jesus. Verse 19 to 23. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So as we see, they were faithful over little things, and yet they were set then over greater things. And they entered into the joy and the blessings of the master. I think we, you know, see that little bit there. They entered into a joy. But what about the third servant? The third servant. He has a different story starting at verse 18, and we'll look at verse 24 to 25. Verse 18, but he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And then verses 24 to 25. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I'm afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. So the third servant, Mr. $1 million talent, he knew that investing was hard work. He saw the master's example, verse 24. You would have me reap in a field that you haven't sown in. There is some different opinions on this. Some think the unfaithful servant, I'm going to call him unfaithful servant because that's what he is making an overstatement, you know, like trying to make up excuses. I'm going to justify my laziness by saying that you're just such a hard taskmaster to avoid responsibility. Now, think about it. In those days, they sort of broadcasted seed. You know, we do direct drilling and air seed and all that sort of jazz. So seeds would spread everywhere in other places. So it could be that it was hard. The master went out and gathered all the crops from all these odd places. Whatever it means, on the basics, the third servant implies that the master is a hard-working and efficient farmer. And which to the unfaithful servant seems is he's of the complete opposite. It all seems too hard and too risky for him. So he's decided that he's not even going to do anything with what the master's given him. But if at least just bury it, give back to him, I might be able to play it safe. Bit of risk-free and just get on my own life. That's his sort of attitude. But let's hear how the master responds to the third servant. Let's read 26 to 30. When the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into out of darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the unfaithful servant believes he has no accountability or responsibility for what he's been given, even though the instructions were clear. The master sees through his laziness, his false claims of, you know, expecting too much work, excuses. The master sees through them and holds him accountable. Jesus says, you could have just even invested in the bank and at least you would have given me something back. Even the bare minimum was some multiplication, but he wasn't prepared to even do the bare minimum. Wasn't even prepared to take what Jesus gave him and do anything with it. And Jesus is stating a point. Mr. Unfaithful Servant was not interested in Jesus or doing anything about him or multiplying his kingdom. He didn't care about the master or his investment. And so the master deals with him harshly. God takes the talent off him and gives it to another faithful servant and casts him into outer darkness, verse 30, a place of judgment where there is pain, a place that Jesus referred to elsewhere as hell. And as you can see, the faithful servants, look at their life. They received it, they put to work, they entered into joy and blessings with Jesus. And they are called good and faithful servants. The unfaithful servant is thrown into a place where there is only pain and sorrow. They're called worthless, and they're at a complete contrast to the others. They're not in joy. They're the most unjoyous place you could be. This is the God you and I worship today. This is the God that we hear about every Sunday and every time we open up his word. There are 3 things I want you to take home from Matthew 25, 13 to 30. Point number one, Jesus gives us a deposit, and it's given in different measures. So up until this point, Jesus has been teaching people about the kingdom of God, and this is what I said, Jesus' last parable. So now Jesus is going away, and he's entrusting them with what he's given. Are they going to take his words and put them into action? Are they going to take him, the gospel, the kingdom, and put it into action? Or are they going to bury Jesus in the basement? Jesus will judge you even for the little you've been given. Because what's given is what you can handle. But even then, we often go and hide and bury what Jesus gives us. We don't want to do anything with it. All three servants are entrusted and responsible. And they are warned that the master is coming back. Clear warning. The kingdom has come. Jesus has arrived. Jesus is entrusting them with the kingdom, the gospel. And as you hear about Jesus, you've been entrusted with that. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for like 10 years or whether you've been a Christian or just someone hearing today for the first time. You're entrusted with something. What are you going to do with it? In other words, as you hear what Jesus is saying, you're expected to take it and put it into action, into work for your life. You can bury it, you can hide it, but you will be accountable. You cannot avoid Jesus asking you to give an account. To give an account of what you've done with what he has given you, whatever it is, to whatever measure. This passage applies to you and me as we hear each week, as we hear every day, whenever we're around hearing the gospel, hearing the kingdom, hearing Jesus. Either put it to work and make it grow or fearfully hide it and carrying on like nothing ever happened. So point number two, Jesus expects us to multiply his deposit. Very clear. The talents are given and entrusted with a purpose to keep Jesus, keep the kingdom of him growing until his return. So we are to put to work Jesus in our lives while he is gone. Its purpose is to multiply. Those talents doubled. Not to say that he expects that from everyone, but there's certainly profitability in this healthy treasure that we are given. There is something in the gospel, the kingdom. It's eternal. It's of great value. We are to have eager confidence that as we work for Jesus, that the kingdom is designed to multiply and grow as we work and go out. Therefore, we have to multiply his kingdom as we trade with others and spread the gospel and grow it in our own lives. Matthew 28:16 is what he ended Matthew with. All authority I've given to you. Know this. You know this. Jesus has given us all authority. We're never on the back foot. When Jesus returns, he will yield a profit from what he leaves and entrusts to us. We are entrusted as seed here today to multiply his work. I'm entrusted to multiply and grow you as I spread the word of God to you. Now you can do the same in your life. You can spread it with others. Don't you want to be a faithful servant who yields for Jesus? Be confident in what Jesus has already given you. Confidence that he's given you enough. And start putting to work Jesus in your life. Point number three, Jesus holds us accountable with what he's given to us. You've been given something of high value. It's Jesus, it's the kingdom, it's the gospel, the good news. And the good news is you are rewarded according to the increase, in accordance to what's given. Notice the grace that not everyone is given equal amounts. There's no competition in the sense we have to compare with other people's fruitfulness. Yet you are blessed for what you do with what you're given. Even if you do the bare minimum, it's better than burying Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. But for you, I wonder where Jesus is right now in your life. I wonder where Jesus is. Is Jesus growing and multiplying in you? Or have you chosen to hidden and bury Jesus, ignoring him? You know enough, but you choose out of fear to bury it. What is Jesus saying to your heart right now? What are you doing with Jesus? Notice that the two faithful servants are excited and they enter into Jesus, into his joy. But the one who is fearful enters into sorrow and separation. Like I said, what the Bible calls hell. Gnashing of teeth, sorrow, pain. Maybe you're burying Jesus right now because he seems too little value to you. But it's not too late to take Jesus and make him grow in your life. Allow him to grow in your life. To find joy in having Jesus at work in you. The kingdom of God is about repentance and faith. That's what Jesus keeps on speaking about. It's as you are heading away from God, you realize who Jesus is. And you turn. You turn from chasing a life away from Jesus and you repent. You say sorry and you turn and follow Jesus. You acknowledge that you have sinned before God. But you look at the cross and you see that Jesus has dealt with that sin once and for all. And so you turn and trust in Jesus. And you work at allowing Jesus to multiply his kingdom through you. We have two options. We either enter joy with Jesus or enter sorrow without Jesus. The question is, what are you doing with Jesus? The key is, what are you doing with what Jesus has given you? You are responsible. Take it by faith, believe in him, and put it to work. Multiply it. Let the kingdom of God multiply through you. What are you doing with what Jesus has given you? Is your life taking Jesus and making him grow? Or are you rejecting Jesus, hiding what you hear in the basement of your life, just saying, I don't want to do anything with that? Jesus will hold you accountable according to the measure you have been given, and he will take it off you. Do you have the joy in Jesus, knowing that Jesus is coming? Do you have that joy? Joy of a faithful servant that says, I bring to you what I've done with what you've given me. Or have you a fearful expectation of judgment? So the key is hearing Jesus today. I want you to hear him speak to your heart. Because there's still time to change. That's the good news. But don't think it a light matter. Don't think that Jesus doesn't hold you accountable for what you've been doing. Don't think that Jesus is just some softy in the sky. Jesus is our Lord and our Master. He's our King. And so each of us will stand before him one day. Let's pray that we all stand as the faithful servant who have done a good job for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our good warning. For we need these warnings. By grace you give them to us. And Lord, we can so easily just coast along in life, not seeing the magnitude of what you have given us. That you've entrusted to us the kingdom, the gospel. That the gospel has a multiplying effect in our lives and the effect of others. Lord, as we grow it grows by itself. But Lord, I pray that we do not bury it. We do not hide it. Do not put it away. But Lord, take the very measure that you give us and convict us so that we will see you and your glory at work in us. And Lord, we pray that you give us the ability to do this, Lord. We pray that you forgive us for the times that we are the lazy, slothful servant, Lord. That's not who you called us to be. Help us to do all these things for you, Lord. Not in order to earn some sort of way of salvation, but because we belong to you, because we are faithful servants, that we believe and trust in you. Help us to do this, Lord, we pray. Through you, Lord Jesus. Amen.